To Christian Baptist Church, if you're visiting with us today, a very special welcome, and I do hope you'll join us downstairs after the service for a time of coffee and fellowship and to do some meet and greet. But why don't we just, before we get into our worship, why don't we just stand and just greet one another where we are. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we return to you now these, a portion of your blessings towards us, our tithes and our offerings. We ask you to bless them and multiply them. We ask that we will use them diligently and prudently for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you have a collection?
I don't.
Does anyone here collect anything?
Yes.
What do you collect?
Rocks.
Collect rocks. Yeah, really? What kind of rocks do you have? Do you know what they're called? Do you have a collection?
No.
Yeah? What do you collect? Owls. Really? That's kind of unique. Owl collection. Very cool. Yeah? When I was a boy, I collected stamps. It's kind of a thing to do. I think probably lots of people did. Do you know what a stamp is? Yeah. Yeah, there used to be these things called letters, and you'd put them in a post box. You had to put a stamp on that proved you paid for it to be delivered. It was before couriers and stuff like that, yeah. Yeah, and different countries had different stamps. Well, so, if you had a collection, maybe of glasses, I don't know, but if you had a collection, and you lost one thing out of that collection, so if your mom lost an owl, what would you do? Would you kind of go, oh, well, guess I lost that one.
Yeah.
Yeah, you would? Yeah? Or if it was a collection you really cared about, like let's say Jacob had a really nice rock, maybe had some gold in it or something. Yeah. If you lost it, Jacob, what would you really do? You would just go, oh, well. No, you go, Mom, I can't find my rock anywhere. Would you? No, you go looking for it. There's a story that Jesus told. And he said, imagine a shepherd has 100 sheep. 100 of them. What does 100 sheep look like? Turn around. There's about 100 people here. They're all like sheep. Imagine one of them went missing. What do you think that shepherd would do? If you were a shepherd, what would you do? Lost one. Yeah, too bad. Yeah. Well, good job that God is not like that. Because Jesus... listen, okay? Jesus said that God is like a shepherd. Yeah. Sheep up there. The Lamb of God. Yeah. So the person who told that story is like a sheep. And he said that God is like this. If even one sheep, one person out of this congregation went missing, he would go looking for him. And he would hunt high and low and go up in the mountains and down in the valleys and look until he found the sheep. And then he would bring the sheep back to the fold. And a smart shepherd would have left them in the folds that they were fenced in, right? So, I want you to remember, though, that God... Listen. God does not collect people. No. God loves people. And he loves you so much that no matter what you do, he's going to come find you. And he might come find you tomorrow. He might come find you 5 years from now. He's always with you. But sometimes you get lost. And you got to know that God's always going to look for you. You guys aren't listening very well today. No. I'm going to pray for you today, okay? Dear God, thank you for giving us young people, that we can love them in much the same way that you love all of us. Remind us that we are your sheep, and if we ever go astray, you're there tracking us down. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Father God, we are here in your presence today. We have gathered to bring you praise and worship from our hearts. For you are our God, you care for us, and you search each one of us out when we wander away. And we give you thanks for that. Father, hear the prayers of our hearts this morning. For we are living in a fallen world. We pray for peace, yet there is unrest all around us. Economies collapsing, violence and bloodshed. We pray for peace in the world. We pray that your peace will descend on this planet as the word of Jesus Christ goes out. And we pray that we will be strong ambassadors of that word, starting at home, starting in this community. We will speak words of peace into people's lives. And so we pray for our homes and our families, our spouses, our children, our siblings. And we pray that the peace of God will rest on them. We pray particularly for those who are sick in our congregation. For Nora, for Barb, for Al, for Shirley, for Avis. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for restoration. Pray for comfort. We pray for the release of anxiety and for peace. Lord, we pray for our governments at all levels. We pray for integrity, for honesty, openness, transparency. We pray that we will be governed diligently and prudently. We pray that we will always elect leaders who are godly men and women. And we pray for conflict in council, in parliament. We pray against it. We pray that men and women of good intention will raise their voices and speak wisdom into these conflicts. Lord, we give you thanks for this wonderful season of fall with the beautiful colors that shine through in your creation. How can we not give you praise when we see the beautiful season that we are in? And now in the quietness of this place, in your own heart, give praise to God for his blessings to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing our prayers this morning. We know we serve a wonderful, awesome, great God. And it is our intention now to give you praise and worship each and every day of our lives. Hear us, O Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pose a situation for you, if I may. It's going to require your imagination. So, turn that on. Imagine, if you will, you have just entered heaven. And you are in awe of the beauty of the place. You're ushered into the presence of Jesus, and has a joyful time as you meet face to face with your Redeemer. Jesus takes you by the hand to the place he has been preparing for you. A unique place that is perfectly fit for you. In your new home, there's a home theater room just for you. Comfy chairs, big screen TV, endless supply of popcorn and candy. No calories, of course, but an endless supply. And Jesus says this place is just for you. And he hands you a DVD, and it has your name on it. And he explains, this is a video of your life. And you wince a little bit. You're thinking that there's going to be scenes on that movie that you don't want to watch. Jesus assures you that all the bad bits have been taken away. They no longer exist. All your sins and shortcomings have been thrown in the depths of the sea. This is heaven. So all the sinful experiences and all seasons of your life have been erased. And now I know some of you are thinking, well, that's going to make a very short video of what's left. A very short video of what's left. And Jesus says, no, this is a video, it's a compilation of all the times when you were fully and completely present with God. When you were not distracted with your own self-absorption, your own entertainment, but those moments in your life have been compiled for when you are totally and completely enthralled in the presence of God. So here's a question. How long will the movie be? Is it still a very short movie? How many scenes are there in your life that show you fully enjoying life with God? Fully just rejoicing in His presence in your life? How many scenes were there will simply show you simply listening to Jesus and listening and trying to hear what Jesus is saying to you? Will this be a short video? Or will you be blessed by the recall of all the time you spent while on earth, the quality time of your life spent in the very presence of God? One of the prayerful hopes of the believer is to know the will of God, to hear the voice of God, know His will and direction for our lives. But how many of us are really passionate enough to find that out, to actually make time available to listen to God? How many of us will carve out time in our day, reschedule our priorities so that we have time to meet with God? Perhaps your life is going okay and you think your challenges are few, but the reality is we're in a constant battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we need to be in the presence of God for our very survival. In our text today, we hear Moses speaking with God about the challenges he was facing. And there's a dialogue that goes on. But let me just recap for you what Moses had on his hands. God had called him to lead the Israelites out of slavery, 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And because even after they were escaped from that, because of their stubbornness and their unwillingness to move forward as God had directed, He consigned them to an additional 40 years in wandering in the desert. Now God calls Moses to continue leading these people. Moses is God's man. He calls Moses up to Mount Sinai, where God writes the Ten Commandments for him. And after Moses has been there some time, God looks down the mountain to the people below, and He sees that they've built this golden calf and are now worshipping an idol. And that there is humor sometimes if you read scripture. There's a little bit of humor. The Lord says to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. And Moses says to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. God says to Moses, go down, your people have become corrupt. And Moses says, they're your people. They both disown this group of complaining, stubborn people. That's what Moses is dealing with. That's what Moses is dealing with. But the core of the text in Exodus 33 is this. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. God knows the challenge that He's given Moses, these stubborn people, these willful people, these idol-worshipping people. And God says, no, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And here's the verse. What else will distinguish me from your people, from all me and your people, from all the other people on the face of the earth? What an interesting question. What else? This is in Exodus 33, verse 16. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? What distinguishes the people of God from the rest of the world? What distinguishes us from all the other people? What distinguishes a child of God from the child of the world? The distinguishing factor is the very presence of God in us. The indwelling Spirit of God in each believer, each follower of Jesus Christ, is what distinguishes us from the rest of the world. When we step outside of the presence of God, we become indistinguishable from the pagan world, from the unbelieving world that we live in. In the presence of God, we become the beacon of light that the world so desperately needs. We're nothing if we stay out of the presence of God, when we live our lives independently. Or maybe we have a nod to God in the morning, or when things are going a bit wrong in our life and we speak with God and we want God. But our lives cannot be all that God wants them to be if we remain in a state of absence from Him and we don't include Him in our life. It is His presence that we should be seeking continually throughout the day, because it's His presence in us that distinguishes us from the world. Jesus tells us that we can do nothing worthwhile without God, without Him. Without God, we're trying to make it alone. We're trying to make a go of it on our own strength. In the story of the rich young ruler, which is in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the young ruler asks Jesus, what does it take to earn eternal life? And Jesus says to, eventually tells him, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And when he explains to the crowd that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, the crowd sighs and says, then who can be saved? Jesus replies, what is impossible with men is possible with God. See, when we try on our own terms, it's not possible. When we try to live a righteous life, it's impossible in our own human strength. We have to have the very presence of God in us to enable us. Jesus says again in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we don't have God present in our lives, if we don't seek Him and draw Him into our lives, every aspect of our lives, we can do nothing. Without God, nothing is possible. With God, nothing is impossible. So we should stick close to God. We should embrace God. We should seek Him out, seek His presence. We must be people who, as Moses said, are distinguished from the rest of the world because God goes with us. The presence of God in our lives is the power to live godly lives. Most of us came to church here by motor vehicle, by car this morning. There are some who live close enough to walk, but most of us came by car. But did you push the car to work, to church today? Did you, the family, get behind and push the car? Use your own human energy to get to church this morning by pushing the car? No, you didn't. You got in the car, and there's power in that car called gasoline. You turn the engine, and it'll take you there. The car didn't run just on a short burst of energy that started the engine. It continued to draw the energy, the power, to do the job it was called to do. The light bulbs here are the same. It wasn't just one little burst of energy that keeps them going. It's drawing all the time, drawing on the energy that's available to them to keep them burning. And the power in our lives is prayer. The power for us to live the godly lives that God wants us to live is our constant and continuing life of prayer. Not just once a day or once a week, but to live into prayer continually. To be in that constant awareness of the presence of God. That is prayer, constant communication with Him. By prayer, we align ourselves with God. We go throughout the day drawing on this resource of power. When we cease to pray, it's like we've gotten out of the car and we're going to push it and use our own energy to get to where we want to go. Prayer is the power to live the godly lives. And it's an important issue because prayer aligns us with God's will. And unfortunately, too much of our prayer life is trying to get God to align to our will. We ask God, God, can you do this for me? God, can you do that for me? And we think of God, unfortunately, I think, like room service. You know, you call up room service in the hotel and say, can I have this? Can I have that? And, you know, a few minutes later, someone runs up and gives you what you want. Sometimes I think our prayer life can be like that, where we're trying to align God with our will. It's supposed to be the other way around. Our prayer life is supposed to be aligning us with God's will. And as we pray, we seek intimacy and relationship and presence with God. And we've lost it. And when we lose it, we need to get back to it. And when we look over the sweep of Scripture, we see how much the human race has drifted from God. In the garden, it says in Genesis 3 that God walked in the garden. There was that day-to-day, moment-by-moment walking with God. That's the image that it presents to us. In the earlier part of this chapter we read today, Exodus 33, we read that Moses spoke face-to-face with God. We had that close connection with Him. And then Moses fearfully says, God, don't send us if you're not going with us. The presence of God was so important. And in David, in Psalm 51, after he was rebuked by Samuel for his adultery with Bathsheba, he writes, do not take your presence from me. It's a plea from the heart. God, don't take your presence from me. I can't survive without God's presence. And so we see that drift that can so easily come into our own lives, where we wake up one day and find that we're out of the presence of God. He's no longer an active part in our life. We've drifted away. We've neglected our prayer time. We've neglected our Bible study. We've neglected our opportunities for fellowship. Where are we today in the Western world? Morally, politically, militarily, and spiritually, we're in free fall. The Western world is in total near collapse. You can't deny that. Our society is just falling apart. Why? Because for about the last 50 years, we've been telling God to get out of our lives. We've been telling God we don't want you in government. We don't want you in the public square. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our institutions. God said, fine. Go ahead. Do it your way. And so we did. So we are where we are. While the world seems to be in a free fall into the abyss right now, the people of God, if you are one of those, should be making every effort to be found in God's presence. You should be seeking God's presence every moment of the day. The people of God are the people of God because they pray to their God continually. They're seeking Him, they're seeking His kingdom. They have the presence of God in their life so that light of God can shine out. The world is hurting out there. And your neighbor and your colleague and your friends need a beacon of light Someone who exudes the peace that passes all understanding. You know it. People of God have the very presence of God in their lives. They have trust, they have faith, and they shine. They shine, they have a joy, and they have a peace about them that will attract people to them to ask, what is it about you? What is it about you? You seem so peaceful. You seem so joyful. What have you got that I don't have, that I desperately need? And then you can begin the conversation. Again, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's the story of Jesus driving out the money changers and the traders from the temple. And at the end of that passage, we read, Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." The people of God should be people of prayer. The people of God should be people of prayer. And I'm not just this room service kind of prayer that we talked about, where we call upon God because I need something, but we call on God because we can't survive without Him. And so we do need to order our day. We do need to order our lives so that there are specific times when we are alone with God, when we're just embracing His presence, and we pray continually throughout the day. We don't want to be like David and cry out, "Lord, don't take your spirit from me." We don't want to get to that point. We don't want to be like Moses that says, "Don't send me out there unless you're going with me." We need to know that the presence of God is with us all the time. Psalm 16 says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence." As God lays out the path for your life, He will fill you with joy as you revel in His presence in your life. If we can go back to our video, when my children were young, we had a movie camera, like a Super 8 movie camera, and we used to, Saturday night, on the weekends, they'd like, "Can we do," this is the small children at the time, "can we do lights, camera, action?" That's what they called it when we would get the video projector out and show them videos of when they were little children. And a whole generation has now gone by. So, lights, camera, action. They wanted to see the movies of their young life. They wanted to see those little videos, those little Super 8 videos. So the video of your life and my life is being made right now. The video of your life is being made. How much of it is going to be show you just quietly in the presence of God, taking time apart, leaving the busyness of life aside and saying, "No, I'm spending this time with the Lord." Make it a long movie. Make it an epic. The movie of your life with God. Make it an epic movie. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for running our own lives as if we could without your presence in it. We repent of those times when we've tried to go our own way and we realize the foolishness of trying to live life without you. We return to you now. We seek your presence. We recognize now that it is foolishness to go out there unless you go with us, as Moses prayed. And so, Lord, we ask today that you do not send us out. Not out from here, not even out from this building this morning. Do not send us out unless your presence goes with us. Hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This communion service is, the communion table is both a memorial of the Last Supper, where Jesus sat at the table with his disciples the night he was betrayed. It's also a foretaste of the banquet table that's being prepared for us in eternity. But as we approach this table, we must approach with humble hearts, with contrite hearts. Scripture warns us not to take the bread and the cup unworthily. So we need to take a moment to confess our sins before God and make sure we have clean hearts and clean hands before we approach the table. Let us take a moment now, and in the quietness of your own heart, be sure you are confessed fully before God and receive His forgiveness. Father God, we give you thanks for hearing the confession of our hearts this morning. We now know that as forgiven sinners, we can approach this table with confidence and with comfort. Scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in memory of me." As we go from here today, let us go knowing that the peace of God goes with us. Go with the presence of God. Go rejoicing and celebrate His presence in your life. Go in peace.